Go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. Psalms are songs or poems. This book of the Bible was the hymn book of God's people. And so psalms are supposed to convey emotions. They're supposed to make us feel something. But this book isn't simply about feeling an emotion, because the best songs and the best poems stir our emotions, I would say, because of the message that they are presenting. They make an argument or provide instruction for us. And so the psalms are made to help us think and feel. They're made to help us think and feel. There's a central emotion this psalm wants to stir within us, and there's an instruction that we need to think through this morning as we look at Psalms chapter 1. So let me read it for you. Psalm 1 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." In this psalm, David places people in one of two categories. You are either righteous or you are wicked in this passage. And the end result of those two groups of people could not be any further from each other. The last verse says, "The Lord knows the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So I can either be known and sustained by the God of the universe, or I can perish. That's my choice according to Psalm chapter 1. Now, maybe some alarm bells go off in your head when you hear about the righteous being the ones that the Lord knows, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that there are none righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. And that's true, that apart from God, there are no righteous people. We have to see that in Scripture. But within the sphere of the redemptive work of God, we have the opportunity to be righteous because of the work of Jesus. So outside of God, there's no chance of us being the righteous person in Psalm chapter 1. We have to realize that. This is not something I can do on my own strength. But within the sphere of the redemptive mercy and grace of God brought to us through the work of Jesus, we have the opportunity to be righteous in God's sight. And so the question we should be asking ourselves is, what separates the righteous from the wicked in this passage? Verse 1 starts with some very important words. Blessed is the man. How blessed is the man. Do you want to be blessed? Is that something that we desire? Right? We all want to be blessed. Right? That's something that we all pray for. That's something that we all ask God for. We ask for His blessing. No one says, "No, I'd rather be miserable." Like, no one says that. That's why I'm not sure why there's Philly fans, but that's another point. Because no one should want to be miserable. My apologies. Right? We all want to be blessed. Like the word for blessing there, it means true happiness, true and lasting joy. That's something that we all want. I want for you to be happy, but not in the way that most people talk about happiness. Right? You see, when most people say, "I just want you to be happy," what are they saying? They're saying, "Do whatever feels best to you." Right? I just want you to be happy. I want you to do what you feel is best, what makes you feel the best. I greatly desire for our students that are graduating to be happy, but I desperately want them to know that the Bible says true happiness doesn't just come from anywhere. There's a specific source of true happiness and blessing, and we're going to see that in this passage. So how do we do it? How do we find true and lasting happiness and joy? Let me read verses 1 and 2 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I want you to notice something. This passage doesn't say, blessed is the man who doesn't do wicked, sinful things, but rather obeys the law of the Lord. The focus of the Psalm of Psalm 1 is not on our actions primarily. It's not saying, don't do this or that. It's not about what we do. This passage is about who or what influences what we do. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk or stand or sit with sinners and scoffers and the wicked, but delights in the law of the Lord. It's focused on influence and not obedience. This passage is focused on what influences you, not primarily on obedience, because there is a battle for what influences us, a battle for what fills our thoughts. And David says, blessed, true happiness comes to the man who avoids the influence of the world. Blessed is the man who avoids the influence of the world, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. And some see this as a progression that the psalmist David is making here. That first you have someone who just keeps walking but is willing to interact with someone. And then eventually they're intrigued enough to stand and engage in conversation. And then eventually they're intrigued enough to sit down and engage with them. And they see this progression from walking to standing to sitting in the way of the wicked, sinners, and scoffers. I tend to lean towards this simply being a creative way of David saying a truly happy person is going to avoid negative worldly influences. And parents, this is why you've always made a big deal about who your child hangs out with, right? You make a big deal about who your child's friends are, because you probably have said to them, you are who your friends are. How many parents have heard that said or have said that? Yes, right? You are who your friends are. I believe that that's true, but I believe it's even more accurate to say this. Who you hang out with shows me who you want to become. Who you hang out with shows me who you want to become. The people that you choose to associate with tells me who do you want to influence you. Who do you want to be like? Who do you want to become? And by the way, adults, we're not exempt from this. The people that we spend time with, those that we allow to influence us, those that we get our advice from, gives us a window into who we are aspiring to be. This is you are who your friends are. It's not just a nice saying to give to your child. It's something that we have to apply to our lives as well. The people that we are allowing into our sphere of influence shows us who we want to become. If you want to be truly happy, the psalmist says, you will avoid the influence of the world, and you will enjoy the influence of the Word. You will enjoy the influence of the Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. Delight in the law of the Lord. This is the main emotion that the psalmist wants to stir in our hearts this morning. To delight in the law of God. And when David says the law of God, he's probably referring to their Bible at the time. The first five books of our Bible, the books of the law, right? The first five books that Moses wrote. His delight is in the law of God, in God's instructions for us. They were given for His glory and for our good. A blessed person will delight in the Word of God. This is what Christianity is all about. And this is what so many people miss. Christianity is not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about begrudgingly having to follow a list of rules or obligations. Being a follower of Jesus is about loving God with all of your heart. It's about delighting in Jesus and His Word. It's about treasuring, valuing, and worshiping Jesus above everything else. So Christianity is not avoid, avoid, avoid. Don't do this. Stay away from that. That's what life with a toddler is like. Right? Don't touch that. Stop doing that. That's not safe. Get down from there. Don't do that. No, you got to stop doing that. Stop screaming. Right? That's life with a toddler. That's not Christianity. Right? Christianity is not avoid, avoid, avoid. Christianity is this. Christianity is I have found the treasure. I have found the most valuable thing in life. I have found the source of life. And why would I go anywhere else? It's about enjoying the treasure that you have found, delighting in it. Delight in the Word of God. Find your satisfaction in the Lord and His Word. I found myself praying as I was finishing my thoughts on this last night for all of our graduating students that they would believe that blessing, true happiness is found when you delight in and you treasure God's Word. Because when you delight in and you treasure God's Word, you will meditate on it day and night. You will, when you delight, you will meditate on it day and night. What consumes your thoughts? What consumes your thoughts? What do you find yourself thinking about and tossing around in your mind? Because what you delight in, you will meditate on. And what you meditate on, you will delight in. How many of you were or are doodlers when you were in school? Yeah, good. Nice honesty this morning. Don't raise your hands for this, but I wonder how many of you, when you were in middle school, just doodled the name of your crush all over your notebook. So like if I could find your middle school notebook, I would see Michael, 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 right? And just hearts all around it, right? And just, you know, just their names strewn across every single page. Why? Because you like Michael, right? You delight in him. That's what you, it consumes your thoughts. If you went back and you saw my notes, my class notes from college, on the bottom right-hand corner of all the pages, do you know what you'll find? Don't guess because you'll probably be wrong. You'll find things about Chicago sports teams. And some of you are like, not Becca? Nope. Sorry, I wasn't in middle school anymore, right? I was in college. I had moved on to doodling about sports and the scores of the games and the games that were coming up and different, right? And you could tell what I enjoyed, right? You could tell what was on my mind because what you delight in, you meditate on. And what you meditate on, you delight in. If you want to be blessed, if you want to truly be happy, we have to love. We have to delight in and meditate on God's Word. We need Psalm 119, 97, and 103 to be true of us. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Followers of Jesus will constantly be developing the taste buds, the desires of their heart for the Word of God. Craving another bite of God's truth. That is why this passage might seem so strange to some of you, and certainly strange to the world. Some of you are thinking, meditate on it day and night. Pastor Tim, I barely open it. And when I do, I find it really difficult to understand. And I would just say, start small. Start to develop a taste for the Word of God. Get a devotional. Read a paragraph a day, a verse of the day to have in your mind. Start to develop a taste for the Word of God. Because some of you, you might see people that are older and just how much they love the Bible and just how long they're in it, and it just seems crazy to you. I went over to the Mace's house the other week, and Mary comes out to say hi to me, and Mary says this. She's studying. And she says she has a problem because if she starts studying the Bible in the morning, she just can't stop. Right? And she just goes all day because she just loves it so much. And some of you might be like, that's crazy. And I would say it's not crazy. It's developed. Right? It takes time. That's not where we start, but that's where we can strive to end up. I think about my grandfather, who I get to do the funeral for this week, and thank you for the kind thoughts that you've wished me about my grandfather, who went to be with the Lord this week. And at the age of 87, every single day, he and my grandmother, they opened the Word of God, and my sister told me stories about how she listened to them read the Bible together at 87 and 88 years old. Praying together for their family. They delighted in the Word of God. They had developed a taste for the sweet nourishment of God's Word. Because the more you taste the sweetness of the Word, the more you're going to desire another bite. The more you're going to want another meal. God wrote a book about Himself so that we could know Him. Can we never lose the amazement of that fact? That the God of the universe wrote a book, and it's about Him, and it's so that way we can know who He is. It's that we can know what He's like. He wants us to see our need for a Savior. He wants us to see where true satisfaction is found. He wants us to see our inability to keep His law on our own. He wants us to see His unconditional love that sent Jesus to this earth to live the perfect life that we could not live, to die the death on the cross that we deserve to die, rising from the dead, offering us forgiveness of our sin, a place in the family of God, and an opportunity to be considered righteous in His sight. God wrote a book so we could see who He is and His plan of redemption for the world. Right? He wants us to sit down at the table and to taste and be filled by the most satisfying meal you can find. So if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, don't look for satisfaction anywhere else. Don't fill your mind with anything less than the truth. And you say, well, that sounds great, Pastor Tim, but that's not my experience with the Word of God at all. I don't enjoy it. I don't delight in it. That's honest. And I have a couple suggestions for you. One is this. Find someone who does. Some people hire a fitness trainer because they know, I don't enjoy this right now, but I need it, and I should enjoy it more, and I want to be motivated by someone who is what I want to be. And man, would I love for this church to be a place where we are seeking out people who delight in the law of the Lord and saying, I want this too. I want what he's having. I want what she's eating. I want a taste of that. How different would we be if we were doing that? And then I would suggest this as well. Start by reading the precious promises of Scripture. Start by looking for promises of God to claim. They are all throughout the pages of this book, and they provide so much nourishment for our weary souls. Let me show you one, because there's a promise in verse 3. For those that delight in the law of God, meditating on it day and night, verse 3, He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. One pastor I was reading said that you will be like a cedar of Lebanon. And I said to myself, man, I've always wanted to be a pine. But, sorry. That's two today. My bad. Sorry. Okay. Just wanted to check. So, you will be like a tree planted by streams of water. You will be nourished. Your thirst will be satisfied. You will be fed what you need for growth. You'll have constant access to what sustains you spiritually. Living without the Word of God is spiritual starvation. We need it to live. That's why Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink of the living water. Will be like a tree planted by the water, yielding fruit in its season. Your life will produce evidence of the Spirit of God in your life. You will produce fruit. This is an awesome picture to me. When you are nourished by the Word of God, you then have the ability to nourish other people. You produce fruit in your life that can then provide nourishment to others. We all love being around fruitful people, don't we? Right? We find ourselves gravitating to them. Why? Because we feel fed. We feel nourished. We feel full after having a conversation with them because their life is producing fruit for us to gain nourishment from. That's why one of the worst parts of being in a place where we are starved spiritually is we have so little to offer other people. We've all been there, haven't we? Where we just don't feel like we have anything to give. We have nothing by way to offer of help. What do we do in those moments? We plant ourselves by the stream. We delight in the Word. We meditate on it day and night because that will produce fruit that can then be nourishment to other people. You'll be like a tree planted by streams, producing fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. You will be sustained through the dry season, through the heat. When you have spiritual roots that are connected to the life-giving water of the Word, you will be sustained through the dry seasons of life. You will have reserves for the difficult days. You will be ready for the sun and the heat. And I so desperately want this for all of you because I've seen the results of those that weren't firmly planted. And the trials came, and the sun came out, and the heat came down. And I've seen what it's done to their life. And I've seen the opposite. I've seen those whose roots were dug deep into the Word of God. The reason that our service for Maggie yesterday was such a celebration in my mind is because this was true of them. It's because Frank and Maggie were connected to the source of life that sustained them through those difficult days. And I have to point out the contrast with verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. I see this verse as the power of the Word of God. The Word of God has the power to transform us from chaff to a firmly planted tree. What a difference! What a difference! What a transformation. So I can either be emotionally and spiritually tossed by every gust of wind and every new human idea, or I can be a firmly planted tree connected to the source of life. That's my choice, according to the psalmist in chapter 1. And it is all based on what you delight in. Because what you delight in, you will meditate on. And your actions will be dictated by what you love the most. Your actions will always be dictated by what you love the most. So my question I've been asking myself and that I want to ask you is, what will I delight in? Will I be influenced by the world or by the Word? Students, especially those of you that are graduating, I so desperately want you to develop a taste for the Word of God. I want you to be planted firmly next to the source of true happiness and blessing. Jesus and His Word is better than anything else. I don't want you to base your life on something that won't allow you to dig roots in. I don't want you to base your life on something that will toss you to and fro. Empty and worthless promises. Delight in the law, in the Word of God. Because true happiness is found when you delight in and are connected to the life-giving water of the Word. Do we believe that, church? That true happiness, true blessing, is only found when we are connected to the life-giving water of the Word. Is that the type of church that we are going to be? Are we going to be a church that's filled with people that are connecting themselves daily to the life-giving source, to the living water of the gospel of Jesus and what He has done for us? Because when you find where true happiness and blessing reside, why would we go anywhere else? when we find that source of life, when we get connected to the streams of unending living water, when we taste the best meal we've ever had, why would we go anywhere else to be sustained? Why would we go anywhere else for pleasure when we have found the source of true happiness and blessing? And it's in the Word of God. It's in what Jesus has done through us in His life, death, and resurrection. So this is my prayer for our graduating students and for us as a church, that we would delight, that we would love, that we would value, that we would treasure the life-giving water of the Word of God. Let me pray for us. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to have life. I pray that our graduating students would have faith to trust that Your way is best, that You love them, and that You are the source of life, and that they don't need to turn anywhere else. I pray that we would avoid the influence of the world and instead be developing our taste buds for the unbelievable meal of the gospel, of the Word of God. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to be righteous in Your sight because of what Jesus has done for us. Give us faith, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.